I will be speaking about money today, and I was thinking what a blessing it is that we took up the offering before the sermon instead of after the sermon. Amen? Well, this is Communion Sunday, so we change it up. I will not be speaking on the new book that we're going to be studying on Exodus, but we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we will be in chapter 5 if you want to turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In the first several verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, King Solomon, this is wisdom literature, and King Solomon introduced us to some principles about guarding our worship. And it was just a little teaching on how worshipers should prepare their hearts and their attitudes to be that of honor and respect on their way and as they go into the house of the Lord. And I think it was a great reminder because I think it's our tendency to just take worship for God or worship to God for granted. And we come and we really haven't given any thought to it. We get here, we put a lot of pressure on the worship team or somebody else to get us in the mood or feeling right for a time of worship. But really, the proper way to worship is to guard our hearts, to prepare our minds and our attitudes to come into the presence of a holy God, a very worthy and deserving God. And so he reminded us of those principles there. Well, he transitions this morning in his wisdom literature. And remember, wisdom literature is a gift to us in that it looks at life, it observes life, it observes how God has built into the universe certain rules and principles, and so life can work a certain way to our benefits, but it also observes the wickedness, the reality of evil and wickedness in the world, and sometimes life seems to take us in this direction. So it blesses us with these kind of perspectives. So the shift this morning is going to be a perspective on how to think about and how to handle our wealth, our money. I've entitled the sermon, Avoiding the Money Traps, because there's more than one money trap. And those will unfold this morning as you will see. But Scripture says that the benefit of money doesn't always bring out the best in us and make the best lives, as we often think it will. But sometimes money actually brings out the worst of us. And it can have a tendency to trap us into thinking that if we just have more of this, that our lives will be much better. There's a sense in which we look at money as greatness because we see how other people observe wealth in society, and we think that's a great thing, and if I can have that great thing, it will make me great in some kind of way. And so it kind of traps us, if we allow it, traps us into this thinking that the more money I get, the better off I am, the more satisfied I will be. I'll be set in life. My worries and my problems will go away. And that's something that we'll look at this morning, and we'll try to see how that unfolds. And there's another trap. There's a few other traps that we will look at this morning as well that we want to avoid. But since I will be talking about money this morning, and sometimes that can make people squirm a little bit, kind of put a little more pressure on our wallets than we might on another Sunday, we'll at least open with a little bit of humor to loosen us up. And by the way, there will not be an offering after this sermon or not. This is after this sermon. So this is just for us to absorb God's truths and to conform our lives to God's truths. And actually, I hope by the end of this sermon, if you are a believer, you will be very relaxed about the wealth that you have or do not have, because God is our great provider, and that's his perspective on it. But we'll get there in a little while. So little Timmy and his mom were at church, and little Timmy had some money that he made for his allowance, but he did not want to put any of it into the offering plate. So his mother's trying to think about what to do about this. And so she comes up with just kind of a spontaneous idea as the plate's being passed around. And it comes to them and she says, "Hurry up, Timmy. Put that money in the plate. It's tainted." And so he kind of panics a little bit and drops it in the plate, wondering what could possibly be wrong with that money. And after he watches his money go in the plate and disappear, he says, "Mom, what was wrong with that money? Was it dirty?" And she says, "Oh, no, Timmy, it wasn't dirty. It was just tainted. It taint yours and it taint mine. It's God's." So our money is tainted. So wisdom literature, as I said, it's written to watch how people observe or how they act, how we behave in the world. And it just draws some pithy conclusions, helpful conclusions, so that we can understand life a little bit better. Today I want us to understand or have a better grasp, especially a better biblical grasp, on the meaning, the purpose of wealth and riches, what we might have or what we might not have. But as we consider this perspective, the common trap I mentioned up front, we'll see some examples of this when we get into our text, and that is the idea that money will fulfill us. And the more we have, the more fulfilled we will be. But there are more traps when we think about our perspective about our wealth. And one of the traps that is also prevalent in our society today is that money determines our character. There's this kind of belief that just simply by having money, you're expected to behave or act in a certain way. And simply by not having money, or maybe what society might say, if you live in poverty, then you're expected to behave and act in another way. So there's these kind of built-in characterizations that we have created in our society regarding wealth. And let me read a proverb and then I'll explain it. Proverbs 10, 16 and 7 says, "The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray." So in both instances, we see somebody has wages. Both the righteous and the unrighteous are gaining wealth in some manner. And so I think this scripture does something very important in giving us the way that the Bible looks at our wealth, how we get it, and what we do with it. And that is, it doesn't emphasize, like our society does, how the amount. Our society is all about how much money or wealth we have. And that's not what Scripture makes a big deal about. Scripture, from heaven's perspective, from God's perspective, the emphasis is on whether we are righteous or wicked. It's on what we do with what we've been given by God. It's a totally different emphasis than what we get in our culture. So, you know, and it even slips into political arrangements in our society. But what it does is it causes our society to kind of break into groups. And this is the world that we live in right now, the reality that we live in. There are people that look at those that have money and they make certain assumptions right away just because you have money. And there's people that look at people, others that don't have money, and make immediate assumptions. We don't have to know the people in real life according to the way we think. We just already automatically know what to expect from those individuals. So let's just say there's two groups or two ways to think about this in our society. So the first group says, you know, the rich are rich. Yeah, they're wealthy because they're smart and they make wise decisions, and when necessary they work hard, and that's why they're wealthy. And the other assumption is that the poor are poor because they don't apply themselves academically, they don't make wise decisions, you know, they spend their money on junk food or alcohol or playing the lottery. And so there you have it. You have the rich and then you have the impoverished. And that's one group or one way to look at it. And then there's another group that looks at it just the opposite. And they will say, well, yeah, there's a lot of rich people in this world. And that's because they take advantage of the poor. That's the only reason they're rich, is because they have oppressed
The poor taking advantage of them, and they keep them in poverty. On the other hand, those that are in poverty are more, they're more righteous. They're more trustworthy because they're the ones that are being oppressed, and they're more honest with their money. It's not that big of a deal to them. So we can look at our society and find two different perspectives of money and wealth. So if you're rich, you're wicked. I hear that. I see that in news articles. I see that in movies. I see it come out in our media and in our culture. There's this belief that if you're rich, then you are wicked. If you're poor, you're righteous because you go without and you don't take advantage of people. And that's another money trap. It's another way to think, or wrong way to think, about money and what it gets you and how it works. It's trapping people to put others in categories that they may not necessarily belong in. And it's all based on their wealth instead of their hearts, their actual character and demeanor. So rather than falling in that trap, the Bible explains it more like this. You may have money and you may not have money, but the way you use your money, the emphasis is on your heart. Do you use it in a righteous way? Because you can be impoverished and still use your money and make unwise decisions, or handle it and look at it in an unrighteous, wicked way. You can use it for evil. Or you can be wealthy and use your money for good things because your heart is guided by the principles of kingdom living. So are you righteous with your money, or are you wicked with your money? That's basically the bottom line of how the scriptures look at our finances. That's the most important emphasis. And that's the kind of culture that Christianity wants to bring in to our lives, as opposed to a worldly way of thinking of things. So you see, I hope you see the difference, that rather than looking at your money like the world does, God looks at our hearts. He looks at how we use it, how we get it, why we're seeking it, what we think about it, what we're using it for. So the Bible comes along with this perspective, rather than categorizing people with riches and poverty. Your money does not determine who you are. Your heart determines who you are. Your money does not determine what you do with your money. Your heart determines what you do with your money. We'll see some good examples of this in our text this morning. Money has limits. Righteousness does not. And of course, the true joy comes from living for God, not how much money we have in our bank accounts. So let's look at our text this morning. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. We're going to begin in verse 8. But I'm going to kind of read it and unfold it as we go. And I'm going to look at it in the categories of our hearts. And that is, how do people that are righteous and have money, how are they characterized? Or how are people that have a lot of money but they're unrighteous? And then also those that maybe not have as much money, what does it look like for them to be righteous or unrighteous with their money? So first, the unrighteous, rich and poor. Here's the first example is kind of a mix. It's a mix of how people can use money unrighteously, but at the very end we'll see that it can also be used for the good. Let's look at verse 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. Now, this is the world we live in. And basically, he's saying you have this person who's over this realm, then you have another person who's over them, and another person who's over them. And it's basically what we know as bureaucracy in our government. You have this bureaucracy and this bureaucracy and this bureaucracy, and everybody wants their cut. And this can be used evilly. Now, it has its place, as we'll look at, but it can be used to feed greed. And it can be abused. This kind of power can be abused. And it can keep people, hardworking people, down because everybody wants their cut. Now, we know in our culture, we pay taxes on everything, like our money. You can use it. You pay sales tax. Your tax when you get it. And if you decide, I'm tired of paying taxes, I'm just going to put it in the bank, you get taxed on the interest that it's accrued. So at every transition, even when it sits still, somebody wants some of our money. I remember when I got my first real paycheck. You know, when you're a kid, people just give you coins or dollar bills and stuff. But I had an official job, and I got a real paycheck. And I was so excited to earn that money. But then I saw something terrible. Somebody had taken some of it away. It was taxed. And I didn't understand all that as a kid. I mean, I knew it was going to be taxed, but I was like, wait a minute. I did this work. I worked for this. And somebody else is getting some of my money, and they didn't even work for it. What's up with that? And that was a reality check. Pun intended there. But the point is that different kind of governments, different kind of managements can be greedy, can ask for too much. We see this in the temple money changers. God was not very happy with that system, that economic system of what was going on there because of the greed in the heart. So it can be abused. But this verse also picks it up in ways that it's not necessarily so, because governments are necessary. They're ordained by God. Jesus made it clear about, do we pay taxes to Caesar? Yes, that has its place. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, to God what is God's. So these things are ordained by God. And if we have good or righteous people, moral people in leadership who aren't greedy, who aren't wanting to take advantage, but want to keep things as equitable as possible, then society actually benefits from this kind of government, because important things are being taken care of. People are being kept safe. We have our roads to travel on. We have peace and order and so forth. So that's an example of how the same situation can be used for unrighteousness and righteousness. But in essence, it's kind of like saying, don't be surprised when crooked people do crooked things. Money. So here's another example in verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Now, it doesn't say what we want to. Some of us are tempted to read into it, and that is, it doesn't say you shouldn't have money. Doesn't say money in and of itself is evil. It just teaches that you shouldn't love money. There's a level of admiration of money that can be very, very unhealthy. In 1 Timothy 6:10, the Apostle Paul says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So we actually have a certain kind of relationship with our money. And how much do we love it? How much do we almost worship it or adore it and want it next to us? We want more of it. And we think the more we get, the more satisfied we will be. It's this, we can have a twisted relationship, or it could just be a means to an end. The idea is that if we love it too much, we'll never be satisfied, because we love it so much, we just keep wanting more. And you know how it goes. We set in our minds, you know, if I just had this much of this thing that I love so much, I got a goal, I'm going to set a goal for myself. If I could just have this much, my burdens and anxieties in life would be eased. And then we reach that goal, and something magical happens. If I just had this much, you know, then we set another goal, because what we thought would satisfy us didn't. And it turns out that the goals can keep, or, you know, the amount can keep rising. And the problem isn't the amount, it turns out. The problem is our hearts. We love it too much. We're banking in it too much. We're looking to get too much out of money, and it doesn't deliver in that way. It's not designed to take the place of God. And so if we have a twisted relationship with it, it will let us down every time, no matter how much we have or do not have. Verse 11, when goods increase, again, this is wisdom speaking. These are observations of real life situations. So he says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? The idea here is that the richer you become, the more people want your money. They see that about you. They say, oh, this person is rich. They have money. How can I make myself rich off of their riches? So when the goods increase, they increase who eat them. All of a sudden, you have all these other people who want a piece of the pie because they love money too. And your money becomes a means to their end. And the more you make, the more it costs you to keep it. I mean, it becomes an expensive thing, event, to try to maintain your wealth so that you don't lose it. I mean, real wealthy people, they have lawyers, they have accountants, some of them have bodyguards, some of them have, personal physical fitness trainers and beauticians and all this stuff to keep a certain kind of persona there. And it takes a lot of money to keep that up. How many times do we see in our culture where there's a celebrity or an athlete, somebody that you know has made tens of millions of dollars, and the next thing you know, you're reading where they are broke? How is that possible? It takes a lot of money to keep that kind of persona and that kind of money up. And people want it. They can cheat you, or you can make bad decisions on your own and lose it. So money attracts people who love money, and they want a piece of your pie. So you see the unrighteous effects that it can have. So we also look at verse 13. There's a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And this is a case where you come into money for whatever reason, and it does not serve you well. And you would have been better off in the long run, and in hindsight, to never have it at all, because what happens is, it turns out that our limited amount of money was serving as a restrainer for us. It restrained us from doing evil things or wicked things that we wanted to do but could not do because we couldn't afford them. But now that we can afford them, well, sometimes it means more drugs. It means more self-indulgent pleasures that we have no business indulging in. Now, because we can afford it, that restraint is gone. And so in that case, it does us harm instead of good. And so when we are here thinking, if I had more money, it very well may be the case that because of our hearts and the way we use it, we are way better off, and it's God's blessing for us to be exactly where we are. It can serve as a restrainer. We see this in real life all the time. Verse 15, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? And that's the old adage, basically, you can't take it with you. You ever heard that? You can't take it with you. And that's sage advice. That's true from a biblical perspective. You see a hearse and you don't see all the possessions going with that person into the grave, because whatever it is materialistically that we have gained in this world stays here. The only thing that goes into heaven, of course, with our glorified bodies, we have our memories, we have our minds, we have whatever friends will be with us, whatever loved ones will be with us in heaven. We have our fellowship with Christ, but all of these material things we cannot take with us. And the idea is that because that's true, it will adjust the decisions that we make here on earth. It will adjust how much time and effort we put into gaining wealth. And what's the reason why we would want to gain it? It puts things in its proper perspective. So righteous or unrighteous, the material things were not designed to transfer with us. So the things that we value the most, and there are lots of neat things in this world that we might treasure, might be hobbies, might be an inheritance, might be jewelry, might be artifacts or artwork, these kind of things, our valued possessions will not be glorified with us in the end. So let's not glorify them here on this earth as if they are something that will transcend with us. And we know how it all ends, so we want to live each day with the end in mind. You see how practical that is as we think about how we use our time and where we put our efforts, and really, where do we expend our anxieties? You know, we have a different seasons of life. We're always wondering, will I have enough? Seems like we always need more, right? To pay for expenses and or to prepare for the future. These are things that can cause anxiety. They're not intended to do that. But if we don't keep a kingdom perspective on, that's the effect that they will have on us. Verse 17, moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and mucks much vexation and sickness and anger. Who does that? He's talking about the wealthy. You've got all this money. Okay, you loved it and you have it. And in order to avoid the pitfalls of verses 11 and 13, and that is everybody wants a piece of the pie, so and I got to hire all these people to manage it to make sure I don't lose it. This is the opposite approach. And this person says, what I'm going to do so I don't lose my wealth is I'm not going to trust anybody with it. And it's almost as if they go into hiding. They go into hiding. They really don't want to interact with the world because they want to sit on their precious and keep it all to themselves. The circle of friends begins to get smaller and smaller and smaller. All the relationships begin to disappear. And if they're not careful, the only relationship they will have is with whatever wealth that they have accumulated. They work very hard, and in order to keep it safe, the thing that they love the most, they let other important relationships and valuable things in life go by the wayside. So the wallet is full, but life is empty. Now the righteous poor, by the way, and we'll look at this a little bit, the righteous poor are just the opposite. They have lots of friends and lots of relationships because money's not an issue. You're not suspicious of each other like, do you just want my money? Are you just trying to find a way in to get a piece of the pie? Money's not an issue. Relationships, the full hearts is what is the issue, and that's what is valued the most. Money doesn't become a big deal. So we want to watch out for this kind of thinking and these kind of money traps as we live our lives for Christ. Let's shift now to the righteous poor and the righteous rich. By the way, poor, I'll let you decide what that is. You know, we use the words poverty and impoverished, and you can look at statistics and determine what those things are, but I'll let you decide what poor is in your own mind and what wealthy is according to your own standards. Verse 12, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. So we have comparisons here. You have somebody who doesn't have much money, but they sleep well. And then you have somebody who has lots of money, more than they know what to do with, but they are very, very restless. So you see the difference here. You take the labor. This is a depiction of just your everyday hardworking guy. We would call it perhaps your blue-collar guy, you know. The person, this is the you know, middle to lower salaries that are out there. You work hard, you pour yourself out, but you're not getting rich over it. You're the plumber, you're the teacher, you're the mechanic, you're the carpenter, you're the farmer. There's just, you're the service person. You're just somebody who has that kind of job, and you work very hard, and you give it your all. But at the end of the day, you got enough to take care of the kids and your wife and your spouse, but you're not really accumulating a lot of wealth. But the thing that you are doing And you may not be accumulating a lot of wealth because that's you're satisfied and content with what you have. Because that's not what you value. You value glorifying God in your job. That's where you get your reward. You get to do these things and you get to bless others and serve others with the skills and the talents that you have. And that is enough for you. And what that turns out to be, and the effect it has on a person like this, is that they can sleep very well at night because they're not all anxious about these things. They have a clean conscience. You know what? I worked hard today. I didn't cheat anybody. I didn't change my price when I knew I could have taken advantage of an elderly person or a naive person. I could have made, said this went wrong and it didn't. There's lots of different opportunities we have to cheat people, but you don't do that because you're an honest person, a righteous person, and you go to bed with a clean conscience. You don't have all these worries about getting caught, worries about keeping your money. And so there's something to say for that. That's somebody who has, maybe doesn't have much money, but what they have, they use it very wisely, and they have a proper perspective about it. Now, money can't buy you a good night's sleep. And unfortunately, the other person in verse 12 is staying up, thinking about their money, how much they have, what do I got to do to keep it? I don't want to lose it. You know, how should I spend it? What should I do with it? And so it can really just turn our hearts and minds into knots, trying to figure out how to continue to keep this precious gift that we have so that nobody else can take it away from us, because then we will feel so empty and insecure. So I hope that we're beginning to see that when the Bible looks at wealth, it's more looking at how we use it. It's looking at the motives of our hearts, not how much we have or how much we don't have. Because we can be dirt poor and use even what little we have in wicked ways that dishonor the Lord. We could be what we even use the term filthy rich. How's that for a characterization? Filthy rich. See, riches mean you're a sinner. If you have so much money, you're automatically a sinner. But we can be what society might call filthy rich and be perfectly righteous and justified in the way we handle our funds. So then let's look at the filthy rich, if you will, or the righteous rich, even though that our society struggles with this idea that you can have so much money and not be a sinner. It can happen in real life. You have biblical examples. In the New Testament, you have a Lydia who was a wealthy person. You have Joseph of Arimathea who gave his tomb to Jesus, very wealthy person. In the Old Testament, you had Job. I mean, he had everything you could ever imagine. But these were people, God blessed them with this wealth, but they used it for his honor, for his glory. They were honest people. So let's read our last verses here. Verse 18, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." So there's some principles here that we want to make sure we understand, and that is wealth comes from God. Wealth comes from God. God's the provider. He's the king that sits over and sovereignly rules every molecule of this earth. If wealth comes from God, doesn't mean we're going to use it right, but all of our provisions come from the hand of God. It's common grace. God reigns on the righteous and the unrighteous. He provides for the righteous and the unrighteous. Everything that we have comes from the hand of God, whether we use it wisely or not. The righteous rich use the gifts that God has given them to provide for themselves as they need, and also to provide for others. They take care of widows, they take care of orphans, they help people pay their bills, they employ people so they can work and put food on their table. They're using their money. And the bottom line comes from a biblical perspective is that we are stewards of God's gifts to us. We're not consumers. He doesn't give it to us just so we can eat it up as fast as we get it and use it all on ourselves. We are stewards. And so God gives us our lot here. We know our lot in life. And that's just the way things are because God is sovereign. Some have more than others. Doesn't mean you don't work as hard. It just means that's the way things happen in God's sovereign universe here. So we are stewards of the Lord. How will we use our money? How do we look at it? I kind of like to look at it in a sense of, you know, these are kingdom tokens. You can actually take material possessions and bless somebody spiritually. You can transfer the material thing into a spiritual thing by glorifying the Lord and providing people's needs and sharing what we have. I mean, God shares all that He has. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, generously or graciously give us all things? This God who does not withhold anything from us is also putting things in our possession. What will we do with them? How do we look at them? How can we use them to honor Him in other people's lives? They're kingdom tokens, at least in that sense. The righteous rich here, they don't go to bed worrying about their money. They realize they got it from God. You know, it's kind of like when you feed a horse. I've always been told that you keep your hand flat. You know, you don't want to close things up because the horse might bite your fingers or something. But that's how it is when God gives us money. He puts it in there. He might put more. He might take some out. It's a revolving door here. But we understand that it's His. We're stewards. And when we understand that, we're not trying to guard it and hoard it and muscle it in and manipulate it where we want it to go. He even says it's good and proper for a man to eat and drink. God wants us to enjoy ourselves. He wants us to enjoy the things that He has brought into our lives. The blessings, you made extra money on this job, or you got a raise, or you got an inheritance, or whatever. We're not supposed to feel guilty about the blessings of God. The enemy would have us do that. He wants us to eat, drink, and be merry in that sense. But we can do that with a righteous heart, because we have the right attitude about money. So let me close with all of that in mind. Let me close with this great New Testament verse that kind of, I think, helps wraps it all up, because it gives us the perspective that we're supposed to have, how it works. 2 Corinthians 9:6-9. The Apostle Paul, you know, the Corinthian church were a bunch of rascals. They were very unsanctified, and they had a lot of areas in their lives that they wrestled with in their service to God. But he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should give what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God's able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. So I like this metaphor because it's one of a farmer. You know, and this happens to be gardening season for us. And so a farmer has, say, a handful of seeds. And if he loves those seeds, if he loves what he has, and he goes out into his garden and he doesn't want to give them up, and so he sows very sparingly, he's really only cheating himself. Why? Because he's not going to get much of a harvest, which means next year he's not going to have many seeds to plant. But when he goes out and he plants all that he has, the way the seed works is it grows, and then next year he'll have even more seeds to plant. So you have that generosity there versus a sparing kind of sowing. And that is
the depiction of money. If we're Christians and God gives us these things and we clamp them down and we want to keep them to ourselves rather than sowing them into his kingdom, then just like the farmer will have a troubled garden, we're going to have troubled lives. Have troubled Christian lives because we're not looking at our wealth from a biblical perspective. And we're only cheating ourselves in that sense. Money's not the kind of thing, he says, don't give reluctantly. Have the proper perspective. You have it to give it. Use what you need for yourself and not under compulsion. That is, don't be manipulated. Don't let people guilt you into what to do with your money. Keep a biblical perspective. Unfortunately, not just the unrighteous, but even Christians, those that have been forgiven for their sins, we can be guilty of trying to manipulate people to give. Another money trap, by the way, this scripture brings up, is the money trap of the prosperity gospel, where wayward preachers say you can plant your seed as an investment. In other words, they take this passage from the Apostle Paul and twist it to make it sound like it's a get-rich-quick scheme. Oh, all I got to do is give my money, and then God will make me rich. And so you have people that capitalize on people's desire for money and wealth, and they say, yeah, basically give me your money, and God will make you rich. And the person that is rich is the person who's asking for the money. This is not what the Apostle Paul is saying. That leads actually to spiritual poverty. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's the attitude of the giver, and it's our heart before God. And God says that we always have enough because he's our provider. We're always in this place of sufficiency, whether we realize it or not. We're never too poor to give. We're never too poor to share. So these are the kind of things we want to work into our attitudes about where we are in life right now. It's not just about the money, it's about the heart. So I hope that we will take this into consideration as we spend the time now and have an opportunity to praise the Lord with our lips. We have an opportunity to thank him for where we are in this life, to thank him for our possessions that we have and don't have, because it's all for good reason, and pray that God would give us righteous hearts and that we would be good stewards of his funds. May God bless the preaching of his word, and I'm looking forward to worshiping him now.